their desire. We've now to please but one, him before whom each knee shall bow. With him is all our business now, and those that are his own. Maybe someone could start that for us.
From various cares
so to walk, even as he walked. Then verse 1 of chapter 2, just the first sentence. My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. Now, as we read those words, it looks like a pretty tall order. We are exhorted to walk even as he walked. And we're told by the Apostle John, his desire for us is that we would sin not. We live in a world today, and even among professing Christians today, there's an awful lot that is not honoring to the Lord. There's an awful lot of self-will, and we are in danger of being overcome by those things. I want to read a verse in that connection in Matthew 24. That's been much before me the last few years as we've watched the condition of things go downhill. Matthew 24 and verse 12. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. Now it's my desire here this afternoon to encourage our hearts that we don't have to give up and to give in. There are an awful lot of things in this world that are headed the wrong way. It's very easy to say, you know what, all my friends are doing this and I just can't stand up against it anymore. I'm going to give in. We look at the political situation in North America. Look at the financial situation. We look at the moral condition that we find all around us, and we say, you know what, it's just getting ridiculous. There's no way you can stand against all of this. We might as well just give up and give in and carry on with those things that we find around us. But I want to encourage our hearts this afternoon that we don't have to do that. We don't have to give in to those pressures that we find all around us. If you're in school, if you're in the workplace, even in your neighborhood, the sisters talking over the back fence with their neighbors. There's an awful lot of things going on in this world that are not pleasing to the Lord. And it's just so easy to say, it's too difficult. It's easy to say, it's too difficult. I want to go on in 1 John 2, in verse 15. Because what we have all around us in this world falls into three categories, as we are told there in verse 16. But I want to start with verse 15 because I think there's an important thing there that we need to consider this afternoon that will help us in our going along here in this world in a way that will honor the Lord. As it said in our hymn, we've now to please but one. And we have his own all around us, and it's an encouragement to be here, looking forward to this weekend with our brethren to be over the scriptures, because that's such a help to us. And with these, our happy lot is cast. 1 John 2 and verse 15 says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So we have two things contrasted here in this verse. There's the world and there's the Father. If you're here this afternoon and you've put your trust in the Lord Jesus and you've asked him to wash your sins away, you're a child of God. You have a Father in heaven who cares for you and wants your good and blessing. He wants to have a relationship with us, and sometimes we don't necessarily want a relationship with him, because we like to do our own things better. And doing our own things can mean different things to different people. Because I might have one thing that I really like to do that's not honoring to the Lord, and maybe you have something else that you tend to fall into. But you know, the Lord Jesus doesn't want us to just live our lives for ourselves, because He knows. And if we go along with the Lord, we know that it's not the happiest path. It's not the way to really be blessed in our souls and enjoy the Lord's company while we're here on this pathway. He wants our company. He wants us to walk with Him, and He knows it's the happiest path for us. But we have this deceitful heart that tricks us, and we sometimes think that the pleasures of sin for a season are just that. They're pleasurable. But they have consequences that we really don't want. And the Lord doesn't want them for us either, but we make decisions every day that impact the rest of our life. I was on a trip not long ago, and we stopped in to see some Christian folks. And in the process of the conversation, we were talking about how the Lord had led us in our various pathways. And the sister there said, you know, when I was in high school, there was a lot of pressure. And I had friends, and they liked to do things that were not something that I knew was a good thing. But she said, you know what kept me in a lot of those circumstances from just going along with my friends? It was my relationship with my dad. And I'm sure there are those here that don't have a real close relationship with your parents. I can't say that I really did myself when I was growing up. But the Lord desires that with each one of His own. He wants us to be very close to Him, to take our instructions from Him. He wants to have communion with us, share what thoughts are on His heart with us, and have us enjoy them. That's what He wants. Does she go to a party or go and do this or that activity that she knew wasn't good? She said the thought of harming that relationship with my father was something I didn't want to do. And so she would say no. So my question this afternoon to each of our hearts is, do we have enough of a relationship with the Lord Jesus to say no when these things come to us? Because they're going to come. In this world we shall have tribulation. And there are difficulties that we each have to face because we live in a world of sin and self-will. So I'd like to suggest that these two things, the love of the world and the love of the Father, make up where our hearts are at, if I can say it that way. And there's a ratio there all the time. Even if we did really, really enjoy the Lord and go on for Him with all of our hearts, we have to acknowledge there's a little bit still there that's not honoring to the Lord. And then there are those times, many of us, maybe all of us, can look back in our lives and see those times when there were things that were not honoring to the Lord at all. And we went after things in the world, and these three characteristics we're going to read here. But there's a balance in these things. A measure in which we love the Father, like with this sister and what she told me, is the measure in which the things of the world are not attractive to us anymore. And we don't find ourselves so enticed by those things that are out there. But in the measure that we get away from the Lord, the scale tips the other way, and we find ourselves looking at those things and thinking, well, that would be nice, and I would really like this. And our relationship with the Lord suffers. Verse 16 says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. It's So we have that broken down into three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now they've been generally likened to our youthful years in the lust of the flesh, our middle years with the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life seems like it's more of a difficulty as we get older. Now all of those three things, they are enemies to us all the time, but it seems like those are the general characteristics. But they're all part of the world. So we have to judge those things in our lives. Now I would like to consider this afternoon the life of Joseph and how that he met those things in his life and was able to overcome them. Joseph lived a long time ago. He lived before the Lord Jesus came here. So Joseph didn't know, as we know, the forgiveness of sins. He didn't know about the Lord dying on the cross. He couldn't open his Bible like we can this afternoon and find principles and things that the Lord wants us to know written right here for us to understand and to take in. But still, because he was in the good of a relationship with his God, he was able to overcome these things. So when we think about the first one, the lust of the flesh, there's some of us that are not so young anymore. But I want to tell you that it doesn't go away when you get older. Let's turn to Genesis 39, and we're going to read about Joseph and how he fared when he faced the lust of the flesh. Genesis 39. And I'd like to say that we all know the story, so maybe we'll read verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph in Egypt, in Potiphar's house, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord had made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. Verse 6, and he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he knew not aught he had save the bread which he did eat. And Joseph was a goodly person and well favored. Well, it sounds good. This far, Joseph was behaving himself in a very nice way, and those around could see that, and those around benefited by that because of Joseph's, I'm going to say, communion with the Father in our terminology. He was conducting himself in a nice way, but now the trial is going to come. Verse 7, it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast her eyes upon Joseph, and she said, lie with me. But he refused, and said unto his master's wife, behold, my master wotteth not what is with me in the house, and he hath committed all that he hath to my hand. There is none greater in this house than I, neither hath he kept back anything from me but thee, because thou art his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And it came to pass, as she spake to Joseph day by day, that he hearkened not unto her, to lie by her or to be with her. The lust of the flesh. It's native to all of us, and we all have to face this thing. And the way that we're going to be able to overcome it is like Joseph did here. He was in such a enjoyment of that relationship that in the end of verse 9, he brings God into the situation and says, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? I don't see him being concerned so much with his reputation or that kind of a thing. But the bottom line, as we say, was, this is wickedness against God, and I don't want to jeopardize my relationship with my God because I so enjoy it. Do we have a relationship like that with the Lord Jesus? He wants us to have. He would love us to be so taken up with Him that all these things in the world really don't hold an attraction to us, even though by nature they very much might. So here's one in the Old Testament days. He didn't have his Bible to read, but he knew that it was going to affect his relationship with his God. So he said, I can't do this thing. It would be sin against God. So he turned away from it. So may the Lord help us as we come across those situations where we're presented with opportunities that are not of God, they're just of the world. We might turn away from them because we so enjoy our relationship with the Lord Jesus. The second thing is, we read in 1 John 2, was the lust of the eyes. And in connection with that, we're going to turn to chapter 41 of Genesis. We know that Joseph ended up in prison. And there, too, he conducted himself in an admirable way. And the keeper of the prison looking for that verse where it says that if anything was done there, okay, at chapter 39, verse 22. And the keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's hand all the prisoners that were in the prison, and whatsoever they did there, Joseph was the doer of it. So he had this relationship still with the Lord because he hadn't jeopardized it by giving in to this first thing, the lust of the flesh. So he had this good relationship, and then he had this situation come where these two men were put down in the prison there, and he was charged with taking care of them. And in that one of those nights, they had a dream, both of them in one night. And maybe we remember that story, and if you don't, I suggest you read it for yourself. And verse 20 of chapter 40, we'll start there. It came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast to all his servants. And he lifted up the head of the chief butler and of the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler to his butlership again. And he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand, but he hanged the chief baker as Joseph had interpreted to them. Yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. So here Joseph had again profited others that he was around because of his relationship with his God. And God gave him insight so that when those men told him their dreams, he was able to interpret them. We read, let's go back to verse 14 of chapter 40. After Joseph interpreted their dreams, he says in verse 14, but think on me when it shall be well with thee, and show kindness, I pray thee, unto me, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, to bring me out of this house. So here he had expected that these men would remember him, and maybe because he had this ability, he could be delivered from his difficult situation. But in the verse 23 of chapter 40, it says, yet did not the butler remember Joseph, but he forgot him. And you know, sometimes we hang our hopes on circumstances and people here in this world, And we end up to be very discouraged by what happens. Maybe it's at work, maybe it's a family situation, whatever it might be. And things just go in such a way as we just shake our heads and we say, is this possible? Am I really seeing what I'm seeing? I mean, I did this and this is the situation and yet this happened? And you know, it can be very discouraging. And so we read in verse chapter 41 in the first verse, it came to pass at the end of 2 full years that Pharaoh dreamed. So after Joseph had spoken with the butler and the baker, it was 2 years before they remembered that Joseph had interpreted their dreams. And he hadn't thought to mention anything to anybody. He just forgot about him. And you know, sometimes the Lord puts us through those circumstances in our pathway. They're very difficult for us to go through. And we had such high hopes and expectations, maybe. I just was sure that I was going to get that promotion at work. Or this house sale, we thought it was for sure, and at the last minute it fell through, and now we have to find some, whatever it may be. Sometimes we get tested on things here, because we get our hearts set on them, and they're not something the Lord really has in mind for us. But at the end of 2 full years, Pharaoh has these dreams now in chapter 41. And when he told them in verse 8, it says, it came to pass in the morning that Pharaoh's spirit was troubled, and he sent and called for all the magicians in Egypt and all the wise men thereof. And Pharaoh told them his dream, but there was none that could interpret them unto Pharaoh. Then spake the chief butler unto Pharaoh and said, I do remember my faults this day. Verse 11, and we dreamed a dream in one night, I and he. We dreamed each man according to the interpretation of his dream, and there was there with us a young man, an Hebrew, servant to the captain of the guard. And we told him, and he interpreted to us our dreams, to each man according to his dream, did he interpret. And it came to pass, as he interpreted to us, so it was. Verse 14, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him hastily out of the dungeon. Now, you know, perhaps it's easy for us to give up sometimes, as I said at the beginning of the meeting, when things around us are so going the wrong way, everything seems to be against us. We wonder if the Lord has left us. But we know in our hearts he hasn't. And yet sometimes we entertain that thought. And it only drives us further down into the pit of despair. And we think, is it worth it? But I often think of that lines of that hymn that we sometimes sing. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. It's going to be worth it all. We don't have to give up now. The Lord doesn't want us to give up. And here I just enjoy thinking of Joseph as not having given up. And now finally, the salvation comes for Joseph. And Pharaoh sends for him, and they brought him out of the dungeon. Middle of verse 14, and he shaved himself and changed his raiment and came in unto Pharaoh. Now this represents in my mind the lust of the eyes. Because, you know, we may come across those situations in our life where a promotion comes open at work, and we have the opportunity to apply for that. And there are many around us, perhaps co-workers, perhaps motivational speakers, that are going to tell us how to make the most of everything in our work career. And this is the way you need to present yourself. And when you write a resume, you write it just this particular way, and you're going to maximize your potential. And I think about Joseph here, And maybe there were those around, I'm going to be hypothetical here for a minute, and think that maybe there were those that say, you know, somebody else, Pharaoh called for them out of prison here. And you know what? Let me give you some advice. And when you go stand before the man, this is how you say it. And you got to do just this right. And if you do the right thing, you'll be okay. And you'll be fixed. And we aren't told anything like that. But I just have wondered if there wasn't some of that that was told to Joseph, or maybe even it came from his own heart. You know, if I do the right thing, I'm going to maximize my advantage here. But, you know, I don't think that Joseph gave in to that. You know, he wanted to be out of the prison. There was no question. It was not a happy place to be. And sometimes we're stuck in a situation in life that we don't like very much. But if the Lord put us there, is that okay? Can we be content with that? Until the Lord changes a situation? Or are we going to be like Joseph? I mean, like Jacob, always striving and using all kind of conniving means to get what the Lord wanted to give us anyway. So the Lord doesn't want us to go that way. And I think that Joseph understood that. And so when Joseph goes and stands before Pharaoh, here he is. What a change in circumstances. Going from being in the dungeon to having clean clothes on and standing in this royal court. And now in verse 15, the Pharaoh says to Joseph, in the presence of all these people, I mean, this was a prisoner down in the dungeon. Now all of a sudden he's standing in front of Pharaoh, and that in itself can be quite a thing that affects us in a bad way. Because we can think that we're really something. Oh, Pharaoh wants something from me. Well, now, if I play my cards right. But, you know, those are all natural thoughts. And I like to think of Joseph standing there in his simplicity. And Pharaoh says to Joseph, I have dreamed a dream, and there is none that can interpret it. And I have heard say of thee that thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. All right, Joseph, here's your big chance. This man needs something from you, and if you do this right, you're going to be fixed. That's the lust of the eyes. We're looking out and we're wanting things. Joseph wanted deliverance, and there's not anything wrong with wanting to be out of prison when you're there unjustly. But the principle is that we can look out at this world and we say, I want more of this, and I want that, and I want this other thing, and we can go and grasp after them instead of waiting for the Lord to give them to us. So now, here's Joseph standing out there, and all around here is Pharaoh and his entourage, magicians, counselors, the guard, all of Pharaoh's friends. They're all there looking at this man standing there in Pharaoh's court. What is he going to say? Pharaoh says, I hear tell of thee, thou canst understand a dream to interpret it. Okay, the floor is yours, Joseph. What are you going to say? Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, well, you know, I'm not so bad at that. I can probably help you out. No, he didn't. He said, it is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And you know, that's a hard thing to not stand up for ourselves, not want to put ourselves in the best light, not desiring a better job or a nicer house, whatever it might be. But are we content to let the Lord give us those things, give Him the first place in our lives, and then we can enjoy those after He gives them to us and not have to sit back later and say, well, you know, I got myself into this situation. There's a verse in Matthew 6. Maybe we should read in this connection. Matthew 6 and verse 31. Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now it's not wrong to have a place to live, to have food to eat, and clothes to wear. The question for our hearts is, have we gone after them by our own means and methods instead of letting the Lord bring them to us? Because that's a danger with us, the lust of the eyes. The Lord knows that we need those things. And even though in verse 32 in Matthew there, it says all these things, that's what the Gentiles seek after. These people that don't know me, this is the way they conduct themselves all the time. They're after the best of this and more of that and this other situation. But we don't need to do that because we have a Father in heaven that knows what we need. And if we just come to him, he'll provide those things for us. And we don't have to go seeking them apart from him. So here's Joseph, and all the court is listening, and he says, it's not in me. God is going to give Pharaoh an answer of peace. And I can imagine the people saying, what is he saying? Doesn't he know Pharaoh has enough gods already? What is this God? Beside the Hebrews, those people, they're just shepherds, and they're just nothing. What does he think he's talking about? Well, God made it evident what he was talking about. And he made that all come to pass. And then we read in verse 37, after Joseph speaks to Pharaoh, in verse 37, the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. And Pharaoh said unto his servants, can we find such a one as this is, a man in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art. Thou shalt be over my house, and according to thy word shall all my people be ruled. Only in the throne will I be greater than thou. And then we know that he gave him his ring and a robe, and in the chariot he went around town saying, bow the knee to this man that just that day had come out of the prison house. God wants to bless us. He wants to bless us in his way, and that's the best way. And it's good if we don't go grasping for these things on our own. So that's the lust of the eyes. Maybe some of us have more difficulty with the pride of life than others. But when I enjoyed this some years ago for the first time, it impressed me that the pride of life was something that was repeated two times to Joseph as a temptation and not just once. And I thought to myself, I don't want to get old because this looks like it's really dangerous. Because, you know, the pride of life is a thing that, well, you know, I got a few gray hairs. And I've been around the block a few times. And I know some stuff, and I've had some experiences, and you ought to respect that. And that's the way that we can think about things. And we get to thinking that we're special because we've had certain experiences. But that's not the way the Lord would have it to be. There may have been people that wronged us in our life, and that's what we're going to read about with Joseph here. Because you remember early on in his life, his brothers wanted to kill him. They said, ho, this dreamer cometh. And they hated him before he even got where they were. Because they saw who it was coming. And they said, we don't want this one around. Because he had had those dreams that their 11 stars were bowing down to him. So this came to pass in Joseph's life, and we're going to read about it in chapter. Well, the famine came to pass, as the Lord had said through Joseph. In chapter 43 of Genesis, we read the famine was sore in the land in verse 1. Sorry, that's later on. Chapter 42, the first verse. Now when Jacob saw there was corn in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look one upon another?" And he said, "Behold, I have heard there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us." Verse 3, Joseph's 10 brethren went down to buy corn in Egypt, but Benjamin stayed home. Verse 6, Joseph was governor of the land, and it was he that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. And Joseph saw his brethren, and he knew them, but made himself strange unto them, and spake roughly unto them. He said unto them, "Whence come ye?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan, to buy food." And Joseph knew his brethren, but they knew him not. And Joseph remembered the dreams which he dreamed of them. Now here is a perfect opportunity for the pride of life to show itself out. These brothers of Joseph, they wanted to kill him. And they just about were going to do it until Judah came up with this idea to sell him to the Ishmaelites. Then they'd be rid of him and they'd make some money at the same time. But in effect, they killed him and they wanted to kill him and they hated him. And now the tables are turned. So we may have those situations that we come across in our life too, where somebody has really treated us in a bad way. Maybe somebody in the workplace. Maybe somebody in our family situation. And all of a sudden we find ourselves with an opportunity to get even with people. Are we going to take it up? Is that something that's of the Lord? When he's the one that says, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord." But sometimes we harbor grudges and bitterness, and it can cause an awful lot of havoc in our little circle and maybe even further. And it's a very detrimental thing. Now the test comes to Joseph. He remembers, long ago I had this dream, and the stars were all bowing down to me, and here they are. Not only that, they don't even know who I am. So I can have them dispatched, and nobody will ever know. Isn't that a nice situation? And you know, if Joseph had not been in the good of his relationship with God, it would have been awfully easy to just have them taken out and killed. Instead of that, Joseph wants blessing for those who wronged him. And so we read, verse 9, "Ye are spies. To see the nakedness of the land are ye come. But they said unto him, Nay, my lord, to buy food are thy servants come. We are all one man's sons. We are true men. Thy servants are no spies." And it goes on from there. And I wonder what Joseph thought in his heart as he heard his brothers say that. We are true men. When he knew that they had been covering up things for maybe 20 years, and their father had never found out what they did to Joseph. But still, Joseph was in the good of a relationship with God to the point that he wanted his brothers, who had so wronged him, to also enjoy that relationship with God that he did. And so he goes about to work with them, given wisdom of the Lord without a doubt. So he works with them, and we know the story, and they're sent out, and the money is in the sack's mouth, and all of that. And then in chapter 44 and verse 16, they're brought back into Joseph's house because he was still there. Verse 15, "And Joseph said unto them, What deed is this that ye have done? Wot ye not that such a man as I can certainly divine? And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord, or what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? For God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants. And so they were, I'm sure that was such a joy to Joseph's heart to hear words like this to come from his brothers. But still he wasn't done dealing with them, and so he goes through the last few things in that chapter. And then in chapter 45, in verse 1, Joseph could not refrain himself before all them that stood by him, and he cried, "Cause every man to go out from me." And there stood no man with him while Joseph made himself known unto his brethren. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians in the house of Pharaoh heard. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" Can you imagine the impact that those words had on those brothers? Here they thought he was gone. "I am Joseph. Doth my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. And Joseph said unto his brethren, "Come near unto me, I pray you." And they came near. And he said, "I am Joseph your brother, whom ye sold into Egypt. Now therefore be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Here's the evidence that Joseph was in the good of his relationship with his God. "Be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that ye sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me hither, but God." And he goes on from there. How could he have said those kind of things if he had not been in the good of that relationship with his God? That isn't nature to say that. Because after all that these people did to me, our tendency is to give in to that old nature that would say, "You've got every right to get back at these people." But he didn't do it because he knew that was not God's heart. And he so enjoyed that relationship with his God that he didn't want to despise, didn't want to ruin that. Now, I was talking about it coming twice, the pride of life, temptation. And as we get to the end of Genesis then, Joseph's father dies. And I don't know that much about the culture over there, but perhaps in chapter 50, perhaps there is some kind of a preservation in having the patriarch and the matriarch around, that it holds things in check. Well, now we come to the point where Dad isn't there anymore. Jacob dies at the end of chapter 49. When Jacob had made an end of commanding his sons, he gathered his feet up under the bed and yielded up the ghost and was gathered unto his people. And then they did the embalming and made their trip to the land of Canaan and buried Jacob. Verse 7, Joseph went up to bury his father. And then verse 14, Joseph returned into Egypt, he and his brethren and all that went up with him, to bury his father after he had buried his father. And when Joseph's brethren saw that their father was dead, the same old question comes up in their heart again. I wonder if he really forgave us or not. Now Dad is out of the picture. If there was some restraint there, it's out of the way. I wonder if he's still going to feel the same toward us or not. The middle of verse 15, Joseph will peradventure hate us and will certainly requite us all the evil which we did unto him. So they didn't trust him at the beginning when he said, "Come near. It wasn't you that sent me here, it was God." But their old hearts could not accept that for what it was entirely. And so the situation comes and they say, well, what's going to happen now? In verse 16, they sent a messenger unto Joseph saying, Thy father did command us before he died, saying, So shall ye say unto Joseph, Forgive, I pray thee now, the trespass of thy brethren and their sin, for they did unto thee evil. And now we pray thee, forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of thy father. Now, I don't know whether their father actually said that, or if they just put the words in the messenger's mouth to say it that way. But here they came and they say that to Joseph, and he says, I've got you now. Is that what he said? No. Joseph wept. And they spake unto him, Don't you understand how God wants to bless you? I want your blessing too. I want you to enjoy the same relationship with God that I enjoy. Is that so difficult to understand? You don't trust me? And Joseph wept. And then his brethren come in and fell down before his face. And they say, Behold, we are thy servants. And Joseph said unto them, Fear not, for am I in the place of God? As for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore fear ye not, I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. So I want to submit to you this afternoon that if Joseph had not been in the good of that relationship with his God, he could not have acted in this way. If we're enjoying the Lord Jesus on a day-to-day basis, some of that communion that he wants to have with us, we too will find the strength to overcome the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And I've enjoyed this picture in Joseph's life, and I hope it's been not too difficult to understand that here was a man that didn't have all the privileges that we have. He doesn't stand in the place where we stand as being in Christ, having a new nature, having the Spirit of God dwelling within us, having the Scriptures to read. And yet he, because of the enjoyment of a relationship with God, was able to act in a way God wanted him to. And that's what I desire for each one of us here and for my own soul, that we might be able, by God's grace, to enjoy that relationship so much and to seek to be in communion with the Lord, so that as these temptations come to us, we don't have to give up and give in. It's very easy to do. But the Lord doesn't want that. It's a difficult pathway, for sure. I was at somebody's house working one time, and they had some movie on. I don't remember what it was. But the thing that impressed me about it was there was a fellow on a treadmill, and he was some kind of a national hero, and they were going to have a boxing match or something with another country. And the supervisors were there to see how this guy was doing. And so they ran the treadmill, and he's going faster and faster, and then they started tipping the thing up, and it was going faster and faster, and he's working harder and harder, and he collapsed. And they all sat there, and he'll do. But you know, God isn't like that with us. He's not going to run us until we're worthless. He's not going to run us until we give up. And he doesn't want, says he will with the temptation make a way of escape. And we don't have to be overcome with things, and yet we often are. And I think it's like that sister, if we could just be a little more in the good of that enjoyment with the Lord, then we'd be able to stand against those things that come against us, that the world wants to throw at us. You need to experience this. You'll never be happy unless you have this thing. Don't let those people get away with talking to you that way. That's not right. All those kind of things, they work on our old nature. But if we're in communion with the Lord, it can be quite a salvation to us. Let's just pray. Our God and our Father, we